My name's Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. I want to start off just thinking about one of the lyrics that we sang this morning. I think almost every week we sing something like this. It says, as long as I have life, I will live for you. As long as I have breath, I will sing for you. And we're always singing songs like that, this great expression of, God, you've done something in me that's so amazing and so beautiful that I give it all to you. You know, I'm going to live for you as long as I have breath. And I think that's really cool, and that's an expression of what he's done and how he's touched our hearts. And it fits really well with our worship times. But sometimes in daily life, it doesn't always quite feel so spiritual or so beautiful. You know, maybe even this morning when the alarm clock went off, you're like, oh, today's church. I got to go to church. Oh, we could skip, but oh, the kids were looking forward to it. And there can be this burdensome aspect of church and of following God that I don't think should be there, but it often is. And if it's not going to church, maybe it's reading your Bible or going to a small group or serving in the church or things like that. And these things become this burdensome thing. And so we freely sing, you know, I'll give it all to you. But the reality is maybe our hearts aren't quite that stirred and quite that touched, quite that pure. And when push comes to shove, we're a little more like, I don't know how much I want to give to you. I'm holding back. And so I want to think about that a little bit this morning, how we can overcome that, how we can experience joy in our walk with God. We're in a series right now. It's called Animation, Awakened by the Life Giver. Animates to bring to life. We're looking at different people who had interactions with Jesus and how Jesus brought life into their lives. And that's related to our name. We're the Rio Church, or the river. And that comes from this passage in Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel has a vision of a stream coming out of the temple. The temple, of course, was like the house of God. So the stream is coming out from God, trickling out, and then getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it becomes this deep, wide river that you'd have to swim across. And this river has fish and fishermen and trees along the bank, and it's bringing life. And that's not the point. It's not trying to point out that water brings life. But the point is the source, that it's connected to God. And as this river is connected to God, it brings life wherever it flows. And so for us, as we connect with God, we experience life. We experience joy and forgiveness and grace and compassion and these things that make life beautiful. And our relationship with God is something that's special and exciting and not burdensome, but joyful. And then as we're experiencing life, that life would flow out of us and into others, into our character and into our actions and then into our homes, our workplaces, our friendships, that this life that we're experiencing from God would be real in us and then flow out into others. And so that's who we want to be as a church. And that's what I want you to be invited into. I hope that you want to be a part of that. Like, yeah, I want to connect with God. I want to experience Him. And then I want to offer that to the world. And so as we look at one of our stories this morning, as we look at Zacchaeus, that's what we're looking for. It's not just some story about a guy who met Jesus, but we're looking at how did he find life? And what's that look like? And how can I find life? So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would move in our hearts here today, that you would stir us, invite you just to mess with us, to change us. Just as these people met you and their lives were rocked, I pray that you would touch our lives in a way that we are dramatically changed. And not just that we would learn a little bit more information or become a little reacquainted with a story that we've read before, but I pray that you would meet us in such a way that it's like we met with you. We interacted with you. And the only way for that to happen is for that to happen. We invite you to do that. Interact with us this morning. Grab our hearts. Draw us to yourself. We ask that you would move in a mighty way here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read the story here this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19. Luke's the only gospel that records this interaction. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was short. He could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so we have a pretty simple interaction here, a pretty short story. And I really want to think about what happened in Zacchaeus' heart, what's going on with him, and how he was changed by this interaction. I think it's easy for us, I don't know, we're so focused on him being short. I think that's kind of a distraction to the story. Like, look, God loves short people too. Of course he loves short people. That's not the point. How does he get life? What is going on here? And so I wish actually that this passage told a little bit more about this story, because it doesn't tell exactly what's happening. It doesn't show the whole account. I picture this as occurring over maybe a couple of hours as he walks with Zacchaeus back to his house, and dinner is prepared and served. And I imagine the final statements being made after dinner. And so there's been some conversation that we're not privy to. We don't really know exactly what's gone on, but something big has gone on. So before we jump into it too much, I want to think just a little bit about the background. So I think that affects it some. First of all, most of you are familiar with the idea of tax collectors being kind of the bad guys of their day, that they were looked down upon, that they were seen as cheats. I don't know if there's a great parallel to that today. Maybe lawyers or politicians or used car salesmen or something like that. And whenever I do something like what I just did, there's someone like, oh, great, I'm a used car salesman. And I don't mean it personally. I'm just saying there's a certain perception that we have. And again, I don't know if we have that exactly in today's day and age. It was really strong back then. And the reason was because tax collectors were known for cheating people. If you remember when John the Baptist interacted with some tax collectors, he said to them, hey, you guys, what you should do is quit taking more than you're allowed to take. Quit taking more than the taxes that are owed. Why did he say that? Well, because they were in the habit of collecting a little bit more than they should. And so if somebody owed $70 on their taxes, maybe they'd get charged $100. If they owed $900, they would get charged $1,000. And the tax collectors, who were already getting paid, took this extra to get wealthy. And so if someone was a tax collector and they were wealthy, they're a cheat. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And so this wasn't like a lawyer where it's like an unfair thing and we're like, well, some are fair and some aren't. And no, this was justified. He was a thief. And that's why when Jesus went to his house, they're like, ugh, I can't believe he'd go and eat with a sinner, because everybody saw him that way, because he was that way. And that's why he said, well, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'll pay back four times the amount, because he had stolen from people. He was a cheat. I just realized we have a couple lawyers in here. Sorry, guys. Lawyers are good people. I think that's important to point out. Tree climbing, I didn't do a lot of research, but I'll just point out that generally I think for an adult to climb a tree, it's a little bit of an embarrassing, humiliating thing for the chief tax collector. And even just wearing a robe, I think it's God's doing something in this guy's heart. He's stirred. I don't believe he's a Christian yet at this point, but something is stirring in his heart, and he's willing to be a bit humiliated to climb this tree. And you might even say he kind of went out on a limb for Jesus. And I know. I saw it somewhere. I had to do it. It was too easy. But not to miss the point. It was a humbling thing, I think, for him to do that. Zacchaeus' pledge, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. I've read that they were supposed to, if they stole something and they were caught, they were supposed to pay back 20% more. The thing I found in Leviticus seemed like it was you'd pay back double, but in any case, he was offering something that was far more than the law required. So his offer was extremely generous. But I think really the important thing we want to understand here is something happened here in Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus got saved. You might not be familiar with that term, but something changed where he went from being lost to being found, from being unsaved to being saved, to not being a follower of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. There's something going on that has significantly changed. And so when we look at what Jesus said, we see this, and Jesus said to him, "This is a son of Abraham." Now, Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is kind of the father of the Israelites, but sometimes Abraham could be referred to as that as well, basically meaning like the ancestor of the Israelites. And so that might be an interpretation of what it means that he's a son of Abraham, but basically it would mean he's Jewish. But they're all Jewish. It would be like if I took Marty and I pulled him up here and I said, "Marty, he is a great guy. He's American." He'd be like, "That doesn't add anything. We're all American." So I don't think he's calling him Jewish. I think he's saying something else about him. And there's a clue here in Romans 4. It says, "Abraham is the father of all who believe in order that righteousness might be credited to them." Abraham is the father, not that he was necessarily the first person who believed, but I think he's the first great example of someone who we see was saved, became righteous, became right in their standing with God, not by their actions, but by their faith, by believing. So he's the father of all those who would believe. And I think this is what Jesus is referring to when he says that he's a son of Abraham. He's saying that he's like Abraham. He's put his faith in God. He's become a believer, whereas before, he was an unbeliever. He says something happened today. It wasn't just this thing, this timeline he was going down. Something changed where he went from being lost to being saved. In that conversation, whatever was said, he was transformed. And sometimes I think we try to pull more out of it than's there. You know, sometimes people are like, "Well, it's Jesus called him by name, and that was so special to him, and he was short, and so people looked down upon him, and he had this low self-image, and Jesus called him by name, and he's recognized, and we need to call each other by name." And it's like, okay, yeah, that's good, that's fine, that's an interesting point, but I don't think that's the big deal. I don't think we see what Jesus did. There were conversations, there was love, there was acceptance, but something clicked. There's no magical prayer, no special words. Something changed in his heart. And he went from being an unbeliever to being a believer, from being lost to being saved. I think it's really interesting to contrast this to the rich young ruler who Dove talked about last week. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus. "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him an answer, and the guy's like, "Oh, wow, yeah, I've done all that." And Jesus said, Oh yeah, by the way, one more thing I didn't mention before. "I want you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And the guy's like, "Why?" "Because he loved money. He didn't love God. And Jesus was pointing this out. Yeah, you've kept some of my commands pretty well, but you've missed the biggie. You haven't loved me. You haven't loved me. In fact, let me pull out Exhibit A, your money. Which do you love more? Me or your money? And he loved his money more than he loved God. So what's it say about him? He went away sad. He could have had riches in heaven, Jesus said. Seems like you could walk away happy if you could have riches in heaven. But he didn't do that. He liked what he had here on the earth. He loved his money. Zacchaeus, a thief and a wealthy man, someone who was willing to break the laws of God, to steal from his own people, certainly had the love of money. And yet, when he had an interaction with Jesus, something clicked with him. And he loved Jesus more than he loved his money. It doesn't really specify, but how do you think Zacchaeus walked away? Did he walk away sad? Doesn't seem like it. It seems like he's pretty thrilled about the whole thing. I think if, this is hypothetical, but I think if Jesus had said, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, that was really generous, but what I really want you to do is give away everything to the poor and then come follow me, I think Zacchaeus would have been like, oh yeah, what was I thinking? Of course. I just want to follow you. That's what's important to me. Because something shifted in his heart. His salvation brought about a response for him. Sometimes when people are talking about someone making this transition from death to life, to not a Christian to a Christian, from lost to saved, sometimes they'll talk about repentance. Repentance we can think of as maybe sometimes kind of being sorry, but it's more of a heart thing. It's a turning. There's a turning, like with Zacchaeus, you see him, he's turning from his love of money to God. And he's like, man, I'm going to follow God. This other stuff I've been doing, my old way of life, I'm turning from that, and I'm going to follow God now. And there's a really cool verse in Acts 26. It's Paul speaking, and he says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And in this verse, what we see is repentance is something that's internal. It's something that happens in the heart. But it's something that's so sincere, so genuine, that it pours out of our lives. And we see that with Zacchaeus. It wasn't just that he decided to do something nice, but he was repentant of his old way of life. And he turned from his old way of life. And he turned to Jesus to follow him. And as a sign of what was going on in his life, what we see is he actually did something consistent with the change that he decided to give and to bless those who he had previously taken advantage of. His response brought life. His inner response, his change, his belief, his repentance brought him life, because Jesus said that he became a son of Abraham and that he had gone from being lost to saved. But then his other response, his outer response, also brought life, brought help for the poor and the cheated. Says he was a wealthy man. Think about a wealthy person in today's day and age. How rich do you have to be wealthy nowadays? Pretty rich. Probably more than a million. I don't think of anyone in here as being particularly wealthy, but we might even have a few people in here who might have a million or more. So maybe a million, or maybe a multimillionaire, maybe a person has 3 million would be a wealthy person in our day and age. So imagine someone like that, even here in a big city like El Paso, imagine someone donating half of their $3 million, donating $1.5 million to the homeless shelter. Does that make a difference? You bet it does. I mean, I don't know what their budget is. It might be more than that in a year, but it's enough that when they get that check, they're like, woo, We can do some stuff with that. We can make a difference here in our community with $1.5 million. When this wealthy Zacchaeus gave half of his income, do you know what that did? That brought life to his community. That was a blessing. That did something really cool. And then all the people he had cheated in the past who could walk up to him and say, hey Zacchaeus, I think you've been ripping me off for the last 15 years. Well, I don't know, $100 each year? $1,500. Times four. That's a chunk of change for poor people who've been taken advantage of to get paid back four times as much as they've been ripped off. Is that life-giving to a poor person to suddenly give them $6,000? You bet it is. And so his change that's going on in his heart did something for him. It gave him salvation. It gave him life, but we see it overflowing out of him in a very practical way that's blessing his community and blessing individuals. So I want to think about us for a second and what we can apply. I have on your sheet there, following Jesus is not an inconvenience or interruption, but a new way of life I choose. Maybe a new way of life I chose and I continue to choose. I couldn't decide if I wanted one O or two on that one. Sometimes when Kathleen and I talk to people about parenting, we want to encourage them to not see their kids as an inconvenience. And I think this is one of the lessons that God started working on me with back when Blaze, our oldest, was a little kid. And when he was a little kid, he was maybe 3 or 4, and he would come up and interrupt me. And, hey, Daddy, can I talk to you right now? Daddy, can you come play with me? Dad, can you do this? And sometimes I'd be busy, you know, I'd be reading the newspaper. And, you know, well, not right now, buddy, you know, I'm busy. What are you doing? I'm reading. Why don't you go play? What are you reading? Comics. And it's so easy to see him as an interruption. And I really wanted to shift that in my thinking because what I really wanted to do was to build into people. I wanted to disciple people. I wanted to make a difference in people's lives. I wanted to help people cross from death to life. I wanted to help people to grow so that they're becoming more and more just spiritually mature and more Christ-like. And they're exhibiting His love in their lives and they're pouring that out into others. That's what I wanted to do as a Christian and then later as a pastor. But I needed to do that as a dad. I needed to see he's not a distraction to what I'm doing. He is the very thing that I'm doing. Pouring into him is fulfilling my dreams. It's discipleship. It's making a difference. It's changing the world. So I couldn't see him as a distraction to what I was doing. I had to shift and realize, wait, he's not a distraction. He's the very thing I want to be giving my life to. And same thing with church. Church is not a distraction to what I'm doing. Even before I was a pastor, I wanted it to be the thing I was doing, the thing I was pouring into. I didn't go to church. I don't want to go to church. Not usually. Usually it's, this is exciting. This is cool. What's going to happen today? What's the message going to be like? What's the worship? How am I going to get stirred? How are other people going to get changed? Who am I going to get to talk to? Who will I be able to offer some counsel to? Or who will give me some input? Or who will I be able to sit and pray with? And the same thing with small groups and serving. And I think for Kathleen and I, after years and years and years of being involved in ministry, sometimes we can have a busy week and we're just like, ugh, you know, there's just so much stuff. And, you know, just even counseling sometimes. You're working with someone's marriage or their kids and you're trying to hear from God and give them the right input and help them and make this difference. And there's this pressure and it can be burdensome. And for sure, it's tiring. And after a period of time, you're like, I don't know if I can take it anymore. And then there's always like one more thing, you know? There's one more event. And we have to remind ourselves this is not an interruption to what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is not an interruption to what we want to give our lives to. This is the very thing that we're giving our lives to. And not just the church, but spending time with God, or reaching out to your neighbors, or being Jesus to your coworkers. All those things that can be really hard. These are the things that we're giving our life to. What was that song we sang earlier? As long as I have life, I will live for you. We've got to see that as this is part of our dream. This is what we want to do. This is not just something we sing on Sunday morning, but yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. And we see that with Zacchaeus. Following Jesus was not an inconvenience to him. He wasn't like, oh, man, something just changed my heart. I think I just became a Christian. Oh, great. I suppose I'm going to have to give away my money now. That stinks. No, he's like overflowing with joy. He's excited about this. This is a cool thing that's going on in his heart and in his life. I'm sure it was challenging at times. I'm sure it was a lot easier right after he said it than over the next few weeks when he keeps writing out checks. You know, that probably got kind of hard when he starts thinking through exactly what it was he gave away. That would have been a big deal. Sure, it's hard at times. But to come back to that mindset of, but this is the life I choose. This is what I want. The other thing I like from this story is that he brought life in practical and immediate ways. He made a commitment right off the bat. And I think sometimes we're very good-hearted. And God stirs our heart. And we think, God, I want to give my heart to you. I want to live for you someday. If you put yourself in his shoes, what would you have done? I know for me, it would have been easy to think like this. It would have been easy to think, oh, wow, I just became a Christian. I'm wealthy. I've noticed these guys are kind of poor, these other Christians. I've noticed poor people in our community. And maybe there's some ways that I could use my wealth to bless others. Maybe this is like a gift that God has given me to make a difference with. And I would think, I want to do that, and so I'm going to keep my eyes open. And then if the right opportunity came along, I would say, oh, sure, here, have a few $100. I'm wealthy, what's it to me? Oh, here's another, oh, this person is genuinely in need. I'm going to give them a few $100. Oh, I heard this cause. This is a really important cause. I'm going to give them $5,000. I am really going to bless people. But the problem is, in an effort to kind of want to use my resources and use my gifting wisely, maybe I'm holding back. Maybe I end up not using a lot of it at all. And so I think sometimes we have opportunities to do things and we miss them because we're looking for the perfect opportunity. It's just, yeah, that's my way to serve. That's my way to give. That's the way God made me. And I'm going to fit right into that slot and do exactly what God wants. And so we can have this mindset of, I want to give myself to God because he's blessed me so much, and that's really good. But we can make it so vague, like someday I'm going to be a missionary. Someday I'm going to go to another country. Someday I'm going to give of myself in a really special way. Someday I'm going to teach others. Someday I'm going to disciple someone. And I think sometimes we have these dreams of, oh, I'm going to make a difference, I'm going to disciple, I'm going to help others. And we have opportunities, but we miss them because we don't step into action. I was thinking about just our ministry opportunities that we talked about during the announcements. Cleaning and nursery, mixing board, PowerPoint, memory madness director, Bible clubs. You know, it's so easy to sit here and say, oh, I really want to make a difference, but I'm not sure what to do. And then, well, you could be a memory madness director. You know, you could help people learn Scripture. Do you know that all Scripture is God-breathed? and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Do you know that you can help people learn Scripture? Do you know that most people are not very self-disciplined? And they could use a program, they could use some help, and that you could help them. You could help disciple our church and our adults by helping them learn verses. That's a way you could do something really meaningful for the kingdom. But it's easy not to make that connection of, oh, I really want to do something meaningful, and here's something really, really meaningful. And we're like, huh. Instead of like, wow, that'd be cool. Nursery. You know, you think, well, they're just holding babies or whatever. You can't even teach them yet. And I think we can lose the bigger picture of, well, maybe someone will come into church that's trying to find God. And their kid's such a distraction to them. And boy, if you could watch their kid for a few minutes, they could pay attention. They could be ministered to. You could be a blessing to them. Or think of it from the kids' perspective. That all these kids are developing these concepts of God and the church and love. And you can go in there and you can pour love onto a kid. Their lives can be touched by you. They might not even remember you when they grow up. But you can make a difference in their life. It's like everything we do, if we stop and think about it, could be a meaningful way of serving, but it's not quite right. We're looking for the perfect thing, the one that really makes a difference. And I love Zacchaeus' heart. He's just, boom. Let's do something right now. Let's make a decision. We think, I don't want to be hasty. Zacchaeus was hasty. Just jumped into it. And so I want you to think about that even now, not just, oh yeah, I should think about that. That's the problem. Maybe you should raise your hand and volunteer instead of thinking about it, you know? It's just hard to jump into things, isn't it? I was thinking about Kevin and the intimacy workshop. And Kevin, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago or so, he kind of pulled me aside after church. And he's like, Steve, you know, we've been coming here for a while, and I want to help. I'm really blessed here. I'm really loved by this church. And I want to bless back, and I want to do something. I don't care what it is. Would you think about that? How can I fit in? What can I do? How can I serve? I don't care what it is. I can clean toilets or whatever. And so I put it on my to-do list. Kevin wants to do something. And I thought about it, and I'm like, I don't really know Kevin that well. I don't know what he'd be good at, and it's like, I don't want him cleaning toilets. You know, I think there's something else God has. And so I'm like, Kevin, you mentioned this thing about serving. Let's just get together and brainstorm and talk and find out more about him and just what he has to offer. And as I talked with him and met with him several times, it's like, wow, Kevin has some really cool stuff going on inside his head. He has some amazing experiences. He has a really strong heart for really broken people. Man, that'd be cool to see some of his gifts get used in our church. And so part of that related to him doing this workshop this weekend. Man, he has something he can bring to us that we can learn from. And he pulled in Drew, too, and Drew has some great ideas, and they've worked hard to come up with some stuff that they can help us with, and we can learn from, and we can grow, and it's like that's the way the body should be, is that we're like working together as a team, helping each other, learning from each other. But I loved how he started. He just jumped in there. Like, what can I do? I want to do something. Now, I don't necessarily want to come up with an idea for every single one of you. You know, let's do some of those other things. We can do the nursery, the mixing board, and the PowerPoint, memory madness, and maybe you have some other things that you could bring to the table, but do something. Just jump in there. And so, just big picture. I want you to think of that idea of just Doing stuff for God is not a pain. It's not a distraction to your life. Following Jesus is your life. And Zacchaeus demonstrated that really well. In joy, he gave a huge amount of his life. And he found something really special in that. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for this example. Thank you for Zacchaeus' heart to follow you and to choose to give when you hadn't even asked that of him. His heart to make things right from his past. And thank you for the joy that he found. It's so sad that the rich young ruler went away sad because he loved his money. He loved his stuff. It was all going to burn anyways. Priorities were way out of whack. God, my priorities get out of whack all the time. All the time. Help me to have that focus of why I'm here and what I'm doing. And not just what you've called me to. Not just what I have to obey. That's good too. But what do I choose? You bless me so much. I want to choose you and your ways and your life and your people, your giving, your sacrifice. I want to be on the path that you set me down. So I just love you. Thank you for this time here. Thank you for this interaction that you had with Zacchaeus and how we could learn from it. And pray that you'd help us to not just put it off, but to jump into action, into whatever you've called us into. And so we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.